Father, we just ask in Jesus' name that you would just really open our ears to hear your word this morning. We thank you so much. We thank you so much, Lord, for your love for us and for the fact, Lord, that when you call us together, we do encourage one another. But also, Lord, we do hear your word. We want to hear exactly what you have to speak to us today. And so open our ears, Lord. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that the mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now Paul continues his thought here from chapter 4 as he goes into chapter 5 where we left off. He's not walking in the fear of the moment, even to the point of death. He's not concerned. Does his body feel it? Yes. Does his mind feel it? Yes. But his spirit knows that I don't need to be concerned with that because I know that I am going to be trading up. I'm trading up. This old tent, it's going. It's going to die. It's going to be taken away. But he knows what's coming. And so he's always excited and always thinking about what's coming. And not to be too presumptuous, but Paul probably meditated on Psalm 23 regularly, particularly verse 4 of Psalm 23. It says, though that I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What a comforting verse. What a comforting word. And we know that Paul alluded to the Old Testament many times. All the writers of the New Testament did. You can go through and there's so much meat in the Old Testament scriptures and in the Psalms and the Proverbs and all the writings there. And they drew upon that to sustain themselves even where they were. And that's what I believe Paul did. I think that's what we're called to do. There are some today that say, well, the Old Testament's the past. We're in the New Testament. We're only going to study the New Testament. But the truth of the matter is if the writers of the New Testament saw the importance of the Old Testament verses, how much more is it important for us to go study as well? We can glean from that. We can grow in that. Because the Old Testament is just part of the whole story. It's pointing to Jesus. The New Testament is bringing Jesus. And so now when we go through this, we can learn so much. We can see not only the prophetic words about Jesus, but we can have the comforting words that some of these individuals had as they struggled, the prophets. And here's another thought too. A lot of times people are like, they want to see fruit in their ministry. They want to see things happening. If God's called them to do something, they want to see it. They want to see it happening before them. But I want to encourage you with something that may not sound too encouraging, but let me tell you anyway. The Old Testament prophets, most of them never saw the fruit. Most of them never saw the fruit. But they did it anyway. Why? Because God sent them to do what He called them to do. It's not about the fruit. It's about obedience. And if you're obedient to the call, there will be fruit. You may not see that fruit initially. But I promise you that God does not send you, He doesn't send His word out void. He will not send His people out either because they're going out with the word of God. And if they're going out with the word of God, it will not return void. There will be fruit. So I want to encourage you in that even though you may be in the midst of something that God's called you to do, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're supposed to be doing it, but there's a struggle because you're just not getting the feedback. You're not getting the response. But in obedience to God, our response comes from Him. We praise Him. We glorify Him. We come to Him with a heart of thanksgiving. And everything He's called us to do, whether it be struggle and strife, or whether it be the fruit and the harvest, wherever we are, we're in Christ, period. And that's what we have to remember. And Paul now goes on to talk about, he says, we're in this earthly tent. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I've done some camping. And when you go out camping and you've had a tent set up for a while, you set that thing up and it's musty and it's damp and it doesn't smell real good, but you've got, that's your tent. You have to use it for the moment. That's where you're going to live the next 2 or 3 days that you're out in the woods. Well, the tent that he's referring to is this old damp, musty body that we have. And it's the tent. He doesn't call it anything more than that. But we're not found naked. We're not found naked even if we leave this tent, because we're newly clothed in life itself. And what is life itself? It's Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And because he's the life, we're clothed in Jesus. And isn't that what Paul tells us? To clothe yourself in righteousness, clothe yourselves in Jesus Christ. But this new glorious home that he's referring to, that we're going to step into, is not made with hands, and it's an eternal place in the heavens. And Paul makes it clear that he's longing to leave this tent. He's longing to leave this body behind, but he's not just wanting to die. And there's a difference. And again, I know that sometimes in the deepest, darkest places that we find ourselves, even Elijah the prophet found himself the same place. He said, "Lord, just kill me. I'm the only one left. There's nobody else out here. Just take me on home." But in that darkest place, we're not called to seek death so that we can escape. We're called to seek life in the midst of whatever we're going through, so that we can let that life and light shine to those around us. Paul knows that he will be transformed from mortality to immortality. But we also have to remember Paul's heart for the people. And this is an example for us. He said in Philippians chapter 1, 22 through 24, he said, "But if I live on in this flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." That was Paul's heart. Do I want to take another beating? I don't think so. Do I want to get stoned again? No. Do I want to take another 3 or 4 days in the sea? No. Paul didn't want to experience any of those things. But his heart was, it's more needful that I stay, no matter what comes my way, than to go ahead and depart to be home with the Lord. But he did long to be home with the Lord. And this is how close Paul is to the Lord. Number one, he doesn't fear death. He looks forward to it. Not holding the sign, "Kill me now." But he looks forward to that relationship that in eternity. He looks forward to what's coming. And that's his hope in the midst of what he's going through. But number two, he doesn't put his desire for the eternal above the need to remain to minister to others. What a wonderful balance. And again, there's some who say, "Take me home. I just want to escape the evil that's around this world." I know people today, they're kind of in a legalistic mindset, some of the people that I know, and they want to hide themselves away. They don't want anything to do with the world. They just snub their nose at everybody around them in a legalistic sense, because they're going to get theirs. I want to go on home. I'm ready. And some of these people actually believe that when everything starts falling apart around them, they're moving to Israel. I don't think I'd want to be there right now, to be honest with you. Unless I do have that desire, you know, when I get there, there's more likely there'll be a bomb hitting there than anywhere else. So, hey, I'll go there. Whatever the case may be, we're not supposed to hide ourselves away and long for the end so that they will get their judgment. We should have a heart to say, "Lord, I've left here for a purpose, and that purpose is to be a light to them so they won't have to face that judgment." We don't want our neighbors and our friends and even our family who are not saved to face that judgment. We want to witness to them and allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in them and in their lives. And remember, it's not about the fruit, because there's many of us who've witnessed to our family members and witnessed to our friends and have shown the light and sown the seeds, but we haven't seen the fruit yet. But our job is to do what God called us to do and let Him do His job. By the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when their heart is ready, the Holy Spirit will meet them right where they are. And we keep praying. We keep sowing. We keep doing what God's called us to do. And while we do long for our heavenly home, there's still so many that haven't received the gospel message. And we've said this before, the only reason, and this is what I believe, in my own personal opinion here, the only reason that we're left after our salvation is to be used by Him in a dark world, and also to minister to one another and encourage one another in the faith. That's why we're here. And if we're not doing that, we're missing the boat. If we're not doing that, what's the point? And that's why I think some people do long and hide themselves in the closet and long for the Lord to come back, because they don't want to be involved in the work that He's called us to do. But we need to be involved. We don't need to be bench warmers. We don't need to be just go to church on Sunday, just go on Wednesday when we can, sit in our closet and pray and read. All of those things are good things to do, but they're not the only thing we're called to do. These things prepare us to do the thing we're called to do. And each one has a ministry. It may not be but just speaking to the person at the grocery store. It may be ministering to the people you work with. Whatever it is, God is placing you somewhere every day for a purpose. And it's time that maybe we start looking at that very intently and say, you know what? I believe God for my salvation. We all do. Those that are saved, we all believe God for our salvation. But then it comes down to the everyday routine of life. Do I believe God for my finances? Do I believe God for my health? Do I believe God for leading and directing every step that I take for the day? Because ultimately, that's the relationship we're supposed to have. Ultimately, that's who we are in Christ. We're led by Him, directed by the Holy Spirit. He gives us moment by moment things that we're called to do. But sometimes we get so wrapped up into the routine that we miss the leading or the nudging. And that's where I think God wants us all to come to. I think He wants us to come to that place where we're no longer just waking up and say, I got this, and this to do today. And I don't know about you, but you know, when I go to work during the week, sometimes I'll make myself a list of things I've got to get done that day. And by the end of the day, I've added more to the list than I've taken off in the beginning. Because the phone calls will come, and this will happen, and that will happen, and you've got to deal with this problem, or you've got to talk to this customer, whatever it might be. And so we find ourselves bogging down with the list. But in our relationship with Jesus Christ, there shouldn't be a list except one. One thing on that list. Lord, today I am yours. I submit myself unto you. You direct my paths as you see fit, and give me the ability to hear it so that I'm not struggling doing my own thing and in my own routine. He is a light unto our path. He's a lamp unto our feet, and He directs every step that we take. Paul covers this a little bit more in verses 9 through 11. We'll get to there in just a few minutes. In verse 5 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Now the Greek word used for guarantee in verse 5 is arhaban. Arhaban. And it's a pledge. It means a pledge. And in the natural sense, that is, it's part of the purchaser money, property, given in advance as a security. Given in advance as a security for the rest or for what's to come. So as we know, we're bought with a price, as 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us. "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We're no longer our own. We're bought with the price. Jesus bought and paid for us with His blood, and the Holy Spirit now is given to us in advance for what's coming, the eternity. He's given us what's coming, and He's our security. He's what we have. He is what God has given us, and everything that we have, the Holy Spirit comes within us and points us to the heavens, points us to Jesus, points us to the Father. And this security comes from God. And it cannot fail. It was promised by Jesus. Acts chapter 1 verse 5 says, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." He was telling them, He's coming. The Holy Spirit, the security, what's going to hold everything together in your life until I return or until you depart and come home, the Holy Spirit will be your security. It's coming. And we know that God cannot lie. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. We have the promise of eternal life. We have the promise in Jesus. He fulfilled everything of the Old Testament law. He came, completed it all. He is our hope. He cannot lie. And we have the Holy Spirit within us that also cannot lie. And this is something very important. I want to interject this morning. There are some today that don't study the Word of God because they say, well, the Holy Spirit gives me everything I need. I don't need to study the Word anymore because that's all written and that's good. But now the Holy Spirit leads and guides. And I want to encourage you in something this morning. That's a dangerous place. And the reason it's dangerous is because there's many spirits in the world. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you're not in His Word, you may think you're hearing from something that's not the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Word of God as your standard, then if the Spirit speaks and it doesn't line up with the Word, you're not going to know it. The Holy Spirit will never do that. The Holy Spirit only speaks in accordance to God's Word and holds it all together in accordance to God's Word. And so therefore we need to study God's Word. We need to be in His Word. It is our standard. And unlike all the other religions which have no standard, they change. It's all about works and it's all about whatever you can earn, or it's about spiritualism and things about, oh, we're just all meditate and get something from somewhere and today is good and it'll be something different tomorrow. There's a consistency in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And His Word is that consistency. And so the Holy Spirit will never go against His Word. And God will not lie. And so He's our security. He is our security. So God promised the hope of eternal life before time began. And Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would come, and He did. And God's Word further tells us that nothing can take this promise away from us. Romans 8:38-39 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Another promise. Now, to truly grasp and understand these truths, it's liberating. It sets us free. And it gives a present application for verse 17 in chapter 3, as we studied just a few weeks ago. It says, 2 Corinthians 13:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's liberty. And we covered in depth what that really means, because some today take that a little bit to an extreme, and they kind of get a little rowdy and carried on, and say, oh, we have all this freedom and this liberty. And we mentioned this before, the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church was because they were abusing a lot of their liberties. And so we have to be careful, but the liberties that we're talking about here is the liberty of the freedom of sin and death, the liberty of being in Jesus Christ, the liberty and of the boundaries that He sets for us are freeing. And somebody might hear that and say, well, that doesn't make any sense. If you have boundaries, you're not free. No, the boundaries set us free. From the sin, from the death, from the things of the world, from all the things that we were bound to, and in legalistic ways, and so many different things, it just kept us hindered. But now we have liberty in relationship. We have liberty from sin. And we have liberty from death. And this moment, we have liberty from fear. And that's what Paul was talking about in this message. He's not fearful. He knows what's coming. The Lord already told him he would suffer for His name's sake. He knew things were going to be difficult, but he's not afraid. He's not afraid to pick up and take that next step. And Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And fear is bondage. Fear is bondage. But we're free from fear. We're free from it. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's done it all. He's accomplished it. So there's no fear. And we stand fast in this liberty of the Spirit of God, who is our security And he brings to all who will believe. In verses 6 through 9. So we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. Now, verses 6 through 8 make it very clear that when we leave this body, we're present with the Lord. Luke 23:43 says, he was speaking to the man on the cross, the one on the cross who said, you know, Lord, forgive me my sins. And Jesus spoke to him and said, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. When he died and took his last breath, he went to be home with the Lord because his heart was turned. And this should put to bed false teachings regarding soul sleep. And also, those who teach you that you're not saved unless you're baptized. There's two different things right there that we can look to. And unfortunately, the teachings here about those two issues continue to mislead many people. But Paul understood it. Paul understood what it meant to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And he also understands that it's his goal to be well-pleasing to the Lord while he's still here. Make it my aim to be well-pleasing to the Lord, no matter where we find ourselves. And Hebrews 13:20-21 says, now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To be complete in Him and the good work that He... And what is that? Do we make complete in every good work to do His will? See, this is also something that we need to look at, because we don't do good works to earn anything from Him. But once we've received salvation by our faith and belief in Jesus Christ, the good works come, and we're blessing Him and pleasing Him because the Spirit of God is leading us and guiding us in the works of which we're supposed to be doing. There are always works in Christianity, but they should be after the fact, not before. We receive Christ by faith. By faith we're saved, not by works, lest any man should boast. But also, once we're saved, and once we're in that relationship, and once we're growing, and once we're seeking, once we're desiring Him, the works come, and they flow, because the Lord is giving that to us. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, so Samuel said, talking to Saul, as Saul was disobedient to the Lord and what He called him to do, he says, has the Lord as a great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Modern day translation, obedience is better than works. Obedience is better than works. The works come because of the obedience, and those are the works that God wants to have done. But if we're working and we're not obedient, and like Saul, in his own mind, convinced himself he was doing everything God called him to do, and Samuel came and said, how can you even think that? He told you to destroy everything in this land, the king, all the people, all the animals, everything. And here you are saying, I did everything that God told me to do. And he said, well, what's this bleeding of rams and sheep I hear in the background? What, and the mooing of cows? I mean, what's going on? You did not follow through with what the Lord called you to do. And so obedience is what we're talking about. And in that obedience is where we find the peace. In that obedience is where we find the joy. In that obedience is where we rest in relationship. And that's what we're called to do. God is pleased by those who desire Him more than anything else. He's pleased with those who desire Him more than anything else. And this is what Paul is speaking about. He desired the Lord, and to do His will more than anything, he wanted to be in that place. He obeyed Him in anything. He desired it more than his safety, more than his pleasure, more than his wealth, more than his health. And living or dying made no difference to Paul. His aim was to please the Lord. How many of us today can honestly look in the mirror and say that I desire nothing more than Jesus Christ? Kind of convicting, isn't it? It can be, because our flesh tends to constantly be growing and moving and working, and our spirit is striving with it and wanting the flesh to die, and the flesh is weak. The spirit is strong, the flesh is weak, and so there's a battle going on. But the truth is that the battle is already won in faith, and if we rest in that, our flesh does die. It doesn't always happen overnight. There are some, and I praise God for the testimonies that are delivered from something instantaneously. I mean, the Lord just delivered them from whatever it might be. And I love to hear those testimonies. But I've also met many, 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 many people who the Lord is still working with them in an area of their life to where they are dying to themselves, but they still fight it. They still fight it. But God is right there, and greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. He's stronger than your flesh. The Spirit of God is stronger than the flesh. We need to understand that. Continue day by day going to that altar. Take up your cross daily. Go before the Lord. Verses 10 through 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are also well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Now the reference to the judgment seat had a couple of reasons he referred to that. First, in their culture, the Romans had what they called the Bema seat. And the Bema seat was a place, it's kind of a place of authority, if you will. It was set up in the games when they would have their Olympic games or whatever kind of games they would have, that's where they would give their awards. But that's where also they would speak judgment. Pilate sat in a Bema seat over Christ. And so he knew this, and I think that there were people that would see that and understand this reference. It would have been familiar to them. But we also know that we'll be accountable to Christ as well. When we die and we go home to be with the Lord, Matthew 16:27 says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of the Father of his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." And Romans 14:10-12 says, "But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So each of us shall give an account of himself to God." Paul calls this judgment the terror of the Lord. And this is what motivates him to persuade men. He's not afraid of the Lord. He's in awe of the Lord. He has reverence, and that's the fear that he would speak of from himself. To fear the Lord is to have reverence of the Lord. But the terror that he's talking about is for those who are going to face Jesus Christ, and they've never accepted him. They've never received him. There should be terror in that. It's eternity we're talking about. And Paul says, this is what drives him. The terror of the Lord. I go and I witness and I press on to persuade men of the truth. Paul wished and prayed that no one would face this judgment as an unbeliever. We know some will. The Bible tells us that there will be some that will face him as an unbeliever. And we too should have that same zeal to be a light to all that don't know Jesus. It should be a zeal that we have. A fire that's lit within us. And if we don't have it, and I know that there are some that aren't called to be an evangelist. I'm not saying that you need to stand on the street corner and beat people with a Bible when they walk by. That's not what I'm talking about. Unless God calls you to do that. I mean, you know, if he does, I'll stand over here and see what happens when you swing your Bible. I think that we're to be in love and we're to be in gentle and kindness and minister to those around us. But not all are called to be evangelists. Not all are called to be teachers. Not all are called to be pastors. But we're all called just the same. And so if you find yourself without that zeal, ask God for it. Ask him for it. Lord, let me be that light. Show me. Give me the strength. Give me the ability. It comes from you. pour into me the ability to be that light wherever I am. Ask Him for it. That's a prayer He wants to answer, and He wants to answer right away. We get wrapped up into our wants and what we think our needs are, and they are sometimes really needs. But they focus on us so much in our prayer time. And God wants us to quit so much spending time on our own thoughts and our own needs and our own desires in our prayer time, but seek the Lord for others. Those in the body that are struggling and hurting, we're to be praying for them, we're to be encouraging them and reaching out to them. But even beyond that, we're to be a light. But if we're not seeking that, if we're not desiring that, I encourage you to put that on your prayer list. Put that on your prayer list. As you're praying for others, put that on your prayer list. Make that your priority of a prayer for yourself, that you would be a light to others. Because that is what we're called to do, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The two greatest commandments. And this is what God is telling us. He continues to teach us more and more. Be available, be ready, and I'm going to use you. Verse 12, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you the opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart." And Paul is still making reference to those who are at best pretenders. They're pretending to be called by God. They are standing up with, "Look at me, look at what God's called me to do." And they preach and they do this, but then they also badmouth Paul and say, "He's not even really an apostle. You can't put your trust in him." Remember what we studied a few weeks back? They were basically calling him a liar, that he didn't really have a relationship with God. He wasn't one of the original guys. Who is this man who's telling you all this stuff? And so they were constantly out there. And no doubt, in their day, they probably had the best show in town. They probably had a good show. They had practiced it. They rehearsed it. They had other people that were out there, and they rehearsed all this stuff. But there was no real substance. There's no real substance. And Paul is saying, you know us. You know our humility. You know our sincerity. We should be in your consciousness. You should know us, because we don't come out here to gain anything from you. We're here to lift you up, not to put you in bondage to us, and not to make you look at us and praise us. But we're here because God called us to. And Paul knows what will endure and what won't. God knows what will endure and what won't. And this is what he meant in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 13. He said, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold or silver, precious stones, wood or hay or straw, each one's work will become clear. Because the day will declare it. It will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." Now I personally don't want to stand before the Lord and Him say, "Your work looked good on the outside, but there wasn't any substance to it." That's why we stay in the Word. Because where I mess up and where I may fumble up, His Word remains. So I'd rather teach His Word than to come up with some real happy-go-lucky topical Sunday morning service and everybody go out here feeling good about themselves until they get home and the real world hits them again between the eyes. What I want to see is when the real world hits me between the eyes, when it hits you between the eyes, we've seen God's Word, we've implanted it in our hearts, we're growing in it, we're steady in it. It strengthens us in the moments that we face difficult times. That's what His Word does. We feed upon it. It strengthens us. But God will reveal each one's work of what sort it is. And today, there are many who like to perform. There are many who like to have the best band, the best light show, the best everything in town. But if there's no substance, if they're not teaching the Word along with that, if they're not really diving down deep within themselves to say, "God, I want this to be about You, not about the show, not about the music, not about whatever it is. I want it to be about You." If that's not the heart of what's going on, then there's no substance. And you may have 10,000 people that come to your church or come to your gathering, But if there's no substance, you've done them a disservice. A disservice. Because what happens when the earthquake comes? What happens when difficult times come? There's nothing for them to hang on to. Except, I thought things were supposed to be good. I thought everything's supposed to be great. That's what I heard. Paul's the first to tell you it's not all good. It's not all great. This is a world we live in. It's a fallen world. But in Christ, it's all good. And in Christ, it's all great. And He's going to sustain us. And He's going to build the work. And He's going to make it work for us. Verses 13 through 16. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we're of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Hear this. They should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we've known Him thus no longer. There were some that were calling Paul and those with him crazy. That guy's a nut. What's he saying? What's all that? That's all crazy stuff. That's crazy talk. But Paul says all of his actions are in response to loving the Lord and loving them. So if it comes across crazy to you, it's for the zeal of the Lord, because He's preaching what God wants Him to preach. If it comes across as insane to you, or being sane to you, then hey, it's for your benefit that you're able to hear it for what it is. It's truth. But for those who can't hear truth, well, that's crazy talk. That don't make any sense. Even those at Pentecost who heard them praising God in their own tongue, many said, oh, they're drunk. They're just drunk. Said Paul. Peter stood up and said, no, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. You know, not that he was due at noon to go get drunk, but that was the pattern. People would go out and they'd have their drinks at certain time of the day. He said, no, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. What you're seeing is what happened. Prophet Joel prophesied. This is what's going on. It's in your own ears. It's in your own hearing today. The Lord is moving. He's real. And whether perceived as crazy or sane, Paul was completely compelled by the love of Christ. Christ died for all. Therefore, all must die to themselves and live for Him. That's what we're called to do. Paul says, for those who are born again in Christ are no longer looked upon through the flesh, but rather in the Spirit. Now, they knew Jesus in the flesh. They knew themselves in a fleshly nature when they met Jesus. But now they are no longer looked upon that. They are now spiritual. They are now in Christ. So they're not looking at themselves or other people in the fleshly mindset. And they're no longer look upon each other or Jesus that way. We now have the Holy Spirit. And He points us to Jesus, who is no longer here in the flesh. But He sits at the right hand of God. And He intercedes for us. And the Spirit of God is within us. And He is pointing us the way constantly. Oh, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And let me show you how much. Go read Psalm 23. Go read Psalm whatever it might be. Go read the Proverbs. Go read anywhere in the Scriptures. Even in the parts that sometimes are difficult to understand, you can see the love of God in it. Because God loves His people. And He wants to be there for us. And He is there for us. Verses 17 through 20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He implores them. Because we're still in this earthly tent, it's hard for us to see ourselves or those around us as new creations. Because we still see ourselves stumble. We still know the secrets that we have in our minds that God wants to cleanse us from and has cleansed us from. We know the things that we struggle with. We know that we fight fleshly battles and we often fail in the flesh. We take our eyes off of Jesus. We don't walk in that spirit. We don't walk in the love of where He's called us to be. Sometimes we find ourselves in the flesh and we battle in the flesh. But we have to remember it's not a fleshly battle. It's a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." That's what we're truly battling. And when our minds in the flesh, we do battle that because of the things that we've seen and we've known and we've tasted and we know we have to put aside. It's no longer of God. Those battles are real, but the enemy knows those battles are within us, and the enemy will come and try to tempt us, try to draw us back into that bondage again. And that's where the battle really lies. It's where the enemy comes. We have to stand firm against him. And that's why Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God and talks about once you've done all to stand, all that you know to do, once you've done all that, then you stand. And you stand placing the armor of God upon yourself. Clothe yourself in righteousness. Clothe yourself in Jesus Christ. And we can remember what God told King Jehoshaphat. When he had these three countries lining up, they had come together to come and take against King and Israel. And 2 Chronicles 20:15 says, after they saw this happening, they prayed to the Lord. And then the Lord rose up a prophet. And here's what he said in verse 15 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He said, "Listen, all of you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." The battle is not yours, but God's. And I encourage you to go read the whole story. It's just a wonderful, wonderful blessing of a story. How God destroyed those people. They killed themselves. Basically, they all turned on themselves and wound up destroying each other. And Israel never even had to enter into the fight. What a wonderful God we serve. But he told him, the battle is not yours. It's God's. And David also knew this truth when he faced Goliath. 1 Samuel 17:47 says, David is speaking to Goliath. He says, "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord is not saved with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And he did. He did. The war is already won. What a blessing. The war is already won. Jesus did it all for us. So in reality, for those who believe, we're on the winning side. We have to live out this life until we're called home or until the Lord returns. But that's why we live it in faith. We live in the hope and the knowing that Jesus has already done the work. It's accomplished. And it's accomplished in us too. Therefore, we are new creatures. We are new creation. And that's something that we really need to get a hold of when we're facing that fleshly battle. Wait, no, stop. I'm a new creation in Christ. The old is dead. It's passed away. I don't have to live that any longer. I don't have to go back to that. I'm in Christ. I choose to live in Him. And we need to grab a hold of this. And we had to understand, too, that we're still here to be a light in this dark world. We are now ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors. We represent Jesus Christ and His kingdom in a foreign land. This world is not our own. We're just a passing through. And we are. We're just passing through. And think about it, too. We've said this before. Time. God is not bound by it. We are. And sometimes, when you're young in particular, time just drags on. Oh, I wish this day. This is the longest week. Oh my gosh, 2014 was the worst year, longest year. And we have all this concept of time and how long it is, but then the older you get, time seems to get shorter and shorter. I mean, good thing I still look like I'm 32. You laugh. I don't feel 32 anymore, I can tell you that. The thing about it is that time has moved a whole lot quicker the older you get. Where did the time go? Where did it go? But in God's eyes, time doesn't. It was for ours, not for Him. He's not bound by that. And what little bit of time between the time that we're born and the time that we die, what just a little bit of drop in the bucket, not even measurable compared to eternity. Not even measurable. So we're in the middle of it, and we're in that difficult time. We're hurting. We feel the pressure coming upon us from the enemy or even those around us, or sometimes self-imposed, wherever it's coming from. We're feeling it. It's real. But we have to remember, this is a drop in the bucket. It's nothing. I got an eternity. I won't even remember this, because I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to be with Him. I'm going to be in that wonderful, eternal place where there's no more pain, there's no more suffering, there's no more tears, there's no more of any of this. And that's our hope. And that's where Paul was. That's where Paul was. We're ambassadors in a foreign land. We bring the word of reconciliation to all who have ears to hear. The word of God. The word of reconciliation. Can you see the urgency in Paul's words in verse 20 when he says, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Don't wait. Don't throw the word aside. Don't let it come in and you just cast it aside. We implore you, believe, receive, walk it out." And the question that I leave us with today, do we have this same urgency? We should. If you look at the news today and you look at the world that we live in, we should have a sense of urgency. I don't know when the Lord's coming back. I don't know when that time and that day will be, but I do know it will happen. And I know that things will get worse as time progresses till that day comes, because man cannot fix himself. If evolution were true, we'd be a whole lot better people today than we were a million years ago. Or truth says about 6 to 8 to 10,000 years ago. But the fact of the matter is that we are living in the last days. Whether it's our last days because of our, we'll pass on to see the Lord, or whether it's Him returning, we're living in a dark, dark, dark place. And we need to be the light. We need to be urgent to go out and share that light. Do we truly understand the role that God has placed upon our lives to represent Him before all those around us? And does the church understand that the only the full counsel of God's Word can bring this reconciliation? Not a funny story, not entertainment, not anything else. It's God's Word. That's what brings the reconciliation. My prayer this morning is that the church awaken to this truth and move away from performance and entertainment mentality and get back to the basics of God's Word. Get back to the basics of God's Word. This is true relevance to a lost soul. The whole talk about culturally relevant and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, you want to know the world you live in. You don't want to. We do know. If you live in this world, you know what's around you. But the truth of the matter is that you can't approach the world with the world. You can't bring the world into the church and say, "Hey, look, we represent what you are. You're this, and we're here. You come. Oh yeah, it's all that. It's all gonna be good." No, God's Word is the only relevant thing to the soul of man that's going to change that man and raise him up to be a believer in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will. That the Holy Spirit uses the Word to bring that conviction, and then we're born again. But true relevance is God's Word to a lost soul. And verse 21 is such a key verse to our faith. It says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." We often use the phrase, Jesus died for our sins, which is a true statement. He did. But this passage tells us that not only did he die for our sins, he actually took all of our sin, yours and mine, the world's sin, upon himself and became that sin. He became that sin so that we could be reconciled back to the Father. Understanding this, this is why he cried out on the cross in Matthew 27:46. It says, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? God cannot look upon sin. Habakkuk 1:13 says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look upon iniquity. He couldn't look upon the sin. He turned his back upon the sin, your sin and my sin, that Jesus took upon himself. God turned his back on that. Jesus became our evil iniquity. God turned away from this evil, forsaking his son until all was finished. But the real truth is, it didn't belong to Jesus. He lived a sinless life. He lived a perfect life before the Father. He lived to do God's will. So this was God's will for him to become this sin. But it didn't belong to him. He took it. But it was yours and it was mine. It was all who were born into this world. And this is love. This is love beyond any feeble, finite understanding. We can't comprehend it. We can talk about it. We can use English or words, or if you're from another land, another language to describe it. But the truth of the matter is that in this world, there is no language that describes the absolute fullness of who Christ is and what God did and the love that he has for us, because our language can't describe it. It can't describe it. He willingly became our sin so we didn't have to die with it. God cannot look upon sin, and without Jesus when we die, if we don't have Jesus when we die, he can't look upon our sin. And he casts us away. He casts us away. But when God looks upon us as children of God because of Jesus, he sees us as righteous. He sees us as holy. He sees us as his children because he sees Jesus in us. And the blood of Jesus, though your sin be like crimson, you're now white as snow. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thought we can have today. May we always remember this. And the next time you're down, the next time you're suffering, the next time you're beating yourself up or feel like you're crawling out from under a rock just to go up under the next one, remember who you are in Christ. Remember what he's done. Remember what he's doing. And remember that you're an ambassador. And while you may not see yourself as such, when you're shining that light to others, they're going to see Jesus through you. And that's what we're to do. Nothing that we go through compares to what Jesus went through on our behalf. Nothing that we go through compares to that. May we always have a heart of praise. May we always have a heart of thanksgiving. And may we always remember that we are ambassadors in this foreign land. That we're here. Let that light shine. Let that light shine. Don't put it under a bushel. Don't put it under a basket. Don't put it under a garbage can. Don't put it under anything. But let the light shine. I want to close today with a psalm. Psalm 95, verse 6. And I want us to think about this before we read this psalm. There are those today that are here. There's those who are listening online that are struggling. You're hurting. You feel like the weight of the world is upon your shoulders. You feel like you've got more than you can deal with. You feel like you're just about to collapse. Whatever it is, whatever's going on in your life, I just want to encourage you with what we've studied this morning, that God is greater than any of that. He's not going to leave you there to die. He is there for you. He's there with you. He's there to strengthen you. He's there to gird you up in the midst of whatever it is you're going through. And because of that, we can read Psalm 95:6, no matter where you are mentally, where you are physically, where you are financially, where you are in any aspect of your life, you can read this and you can say, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." And we come with the heart of thanksgiving. And we come with the heart of praise. Father, as we close this morning, I just ask in the holy, precious name of Jesus, that you will continue to confirm that in our lives moment by moment, no matter what we feel. Because, Lord, we're full of feelings. They're emotions, and you gave us these emotions. That we're created with emotions. We're created with different things that we feel and sense. But Lord, the truth is because of the fall of man, the emotions took over. And we are controlled by our emotions, our angers. We're controlled by our hurts. We're controlled by our joy. Usually we're not controlled by that. We're controlled by the pain. We're controlled by the fear. We're controlled by so many things in this world that we live in. But Lord, you've set us free from all of that, and you've set us free from our emotions. You've set us free that we don't walk by what we feel, but we won't walk, and we don't walk by what we see. We walk in faith because of you and who you are in our lives. And because of that, we kneel down before you. We bow before our Maker. We bow before the Lord our Maker. We worship you. We kneel before you, our hearts right now, Lord, we submit to you and we kneel before our King. And we thank you. We thank you, Lord, not that we may be going through this hard time, but even in that we can thank you because you're teaching us something. You're drawing us close to you. You use these difficult times in our lives to draw us closer into relationship with you. And in that we can be joyful. And in that we can be thankful. Let us not take our eyes off of you in the midst of whatever we go through. Let us focus upon the glorious, radiant face of Jesus Christ. May the Holy Spirit confirm who we are moment by moment, day by day. May the Word of God be real in our lives moment by moment and day by day. And may we never forget the reality that we are a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, all has become new. And we thank you. We receive that Word. We bear it in our hearts. We praise God. We're thankful, and we love you, Lord. Would you say, "Hallelujah, we love you, Lord. We love you and we thank you. Glory be to God." Walk with us as we leave this place. May you bless each person here. May you anoint them with your Spirit. Anoint them with your Word. Raise them up, Lord. Protect them and gird them and guard them in all that they do. We love you. We praise you. And we thank you in Jesus' name.